Ephesians chapter 6. We've done, we were looking at, beginning at last week, we looked at verses 6 through to about 13 and 14. When we get down to verses 11 and 12, I think we've done 11 and 12, we said that there were two rules. The first rule for the soldier, the servant of God who wants to be victorious and triumphant, is that he never sounds the retreat. We're to stand. We're to stand against all that comes our way. That's all God asks for us, that we be steadfast, firm, unmovable. The problems and circumstances of life will not in any way cause us to fail, but we will be steadfast, we'll stand. We'll never stand the retreat. The second rule, which I believe I went through, rule number two, was that you are to know your enemy. To know your enemy. Did we go through that rule? We didn't go through that rule. Anybody else have that? Did we go through that last rule, know your enemy? Okay, we will go through that last rule, know your enemy. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The second rule for us as believers is that we are to know our enemy. Our enemy is in a threefold attack, comes upon us in a threefold attack. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Two of those we are told to flee from. We're never told to fight against the world in our life. And I've given you two reference there, 1 Timothy 6 and 11. And it says, flee from worldly lusts. When it comes to the world and the opposition that we have in the world has to us as believers, we are to know our enemy first and foremost, and if it's the world and its lusts, we're to flee from them. If it's the flesh, again, Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 that we are to flee from it. There's nothing wrong with fleeing from something that's going to have a detrimental effect on us. We used to do it as when we were children. We get ourselves in trouble then because the policeman would come and chase us. We'd flee because if he caught us, he'd have a detrimental effect on our lives. So there was nothing wrong with fleeing from things which are detrimental to us as believers. And those are the two things, our two enemies that we're to flee from. There's no other instruction needed against the flesh and against the world. When it comes to the devil, though, which is what our enemy in verse 12 is talking about, when it comes to the devil, we are not to flee from him, but we are to resist him. There was a reference there in 1 Peter, and we'll read the reference there in 1 Peter chapter... That's the wrong reference there. It should be chapter 5. I don't know where chapter 2 and verse 11 come from. It should be chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. And in chapter 5 and verse 9 of 1 Peter, it says, whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now you've got to read, of course, verses 7 and 8. And of course, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the instruction that's given to the believers there is that they are to stand steadfastly against the devil. Resist him. Don't resist him steadfastly. Then we have the same exhortation, I believe, in James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. When it comes to the flesh, when it comes to the world, we are to flee from those. But when it comes to our enemy, which is being talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wickedness in high places, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are to resist and stand steadfastly against him. The resisting of the devil. Our enemy that we stand against is not a natural enemy. He's supernatural, he's satanic, and he's spiritual. And there are areas in our lives which he wants to get involved with. And I wonder this evening if we do really know just where and how the devil really does affect us. If somebody's trying to find this in their notes, this is all last week's stuff. Okay, sorry about that. We're running behind as usual. They didn't say that in the Bible school because we're a whole book behind. We'll get through. And I think one of the things that we need to be conscious of today is the way that the devil attacks us. He is vitally interested in you and I as believers. We might not have his personal attention, but we'll have one of his not-so-personal attendants who gets involved with us. He does certain things to us as believers. We've nothing to fear because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But there are areas that if we can understand how he affects us, then we will find that we can be victorious over him in those areas. Let me just give you just a couple of areas where I think the devil would be involved in our lives. First of all, he wants to cheat us. And I believe he wants to cheat us of all that God can do for us. He does it by telling us that God is not able to minister and meet our needs. He does it by convincing us that you are so unworthy of having God on your side. He does it by coming and telling us that because we failed once, that God requires penance from us. That we've got to do something that would carry God's favor. And all the time he's trying to cheat us of all that God can do for us. His desire is to keep us in a position where we are not able to draw on the resources that God has for us. And if he can cheat us of all that God can do for us, then we are defeated. And I know it happens so often in my life where I have to resist him. I have to stand against him. Because he comes along and he says, Harry, why should God do that for you? And in my mind I'm thinking, yeah, why should he do that for me? Why am I so special that I'm expecting God to do that? And if we're not careful, before very long we get to the place where we begin to say, why should God do that for me? And we begin to be cheated of all that God can do for us. And I think the devil, if he can get us thinking on those lines, he's being victorious, so Paul says. Know your enemy and know that he wants to cheat you of all that God's done for us. I think another area where the devil gets involved in our lives is that he wants to rob us. He wants to rob us of our link with God. If he can sever the link that we have between God and ourselves, if he can cause a breakdown in our communication, if he can cause a severing in our thinking about what God, our link with God, he begins to rob us. He can take from us what we have. I believe he does that so often when he robs us, when God says to us, I want you to step out in faith. And he comes along, and the first thing he does, you know, one of the things he does to break our link with God, or to cause it to be really fuzzy, if you like to use a word, he causes fear to come upon our hearts. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I think it's about verse 5, says, sorry, 2 Timothy, isn't it? Chapter 1 and verse 5, I think it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Am I right then? 5 or 6? God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I know the devil comes along and he robs us of our link with God by oftentimes causing fear to dominate and rule in our lives. Is that the right reference, please? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He does it by causing fear to rule in our life, and he robs us of our link. He doesn't actually break our link with God. He just breaks our thinking, and he gets us to think. You know, God can't do that. It's impossible. And when God would have us to be going onward and to be pressing onward and to believing by faith the things that he wants to do in our life, along comes the devil and he says, okay, I'm just going to cause some interference there. I'm going to make sure that I just interfere with your lines of communication so that you'll get so that I can cause fear to reign and rule in your lives. And he robs us of our link with God. And that's why we're to resist him. We're to resist him. I think he deceives us into neglecting our responsibility. He deceives us into neglecting our responsibility. Why? Because he's a cheater, a liar, he's a fake, and he's defeated. And I believe today that the devil is having a heyday amongst believers. He's having a heyday for the simple reason we don't know how he works. We don't know how he gets involved in our lives. We don't know. And the exhortation that Paul gives in Corinthians is that we should not be ignorant of his devices. Why? Because we're going to have to stand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, Paul, using the word wrestle, and he's using the idea of the Olympic Games and the wrestlers, and in Paul's day it was more dramatic than ours, because the loser either lost his life or lost his eyes. So if you lost in the games, that was the end of your sporting career. It could be the end of your life. So he's trying to say here, listen, we wrestle. We're wrestling for our life. It's not a picnic, or it's not some spiritual exercise that God has us on. We're not wrestling, as it were, for our lives against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against these principalities. We're wrestling against a spiritual enemy who wants to cheat and rob and deceive us. And I believe if we would know his devices, then today we'd see a lot clearer the way that he is in operation in the world. When it comes to the devil in our modern day thinking, we have him all lined up to be the god of alcohol, to be the god of tobacco, to be the god of sex. We don't realize how subtle he is. He's so subtle that he gets so involved, or wants to get so involved in our lives, so that he can take everything that God has done for us from us. And I tell you, there's many believers tonight who are in that position that are just totally defeated because they don't know the devices and they don't know the enemy. Now, I believe he is defeated, as James 4:7 says. And I do believe that we as believers are to be conscious of our enemy. And thus Paul then begins to give us this second rule, that we are to know our enemies. To know our enemy. And our enemy of our soul. And let me just read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 11, And I'll read verses 3 and 4. This is how important Paul felt it was for the believers to know the effects of the devil in the life of the believer. Now, I don't believe he's got any power over us if we're faithful to follow the word of God. If we stand and resist him, he's got no power over us. It's when we succumb to his suggestions, and it's when we succumb to his thoughts. And in verse 3 it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preached another Jesus, and we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not in one whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Now, what Paul's saying there is he has a real concern that as the serpent, and I think he is believing the power behind the serpent, which beguiled Eve, shed through the same subtlety, so corrupt their minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. He's conscious of the effect of the devil. And he now gives them this exhortation in Corinthians. In Ephesians, he gives us that exhortation, that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood. Our fight today is against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, who are interested in cheating you, in robbing you, and in deceiving you. And as we stand firm and resist the thoughts, you know, 1 Corinthians 10 says, is it 2 Corinthians or 1? Bringing every thought of our mind into captivity. I can't remember whether it's 1 Corinthians 10 or 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 5. And why do we have to bring every thought into captivity? Why? Because we want to stand against the devil. We want to be resistant against his persuasive manner. And if you look in the beginning of Genesis, you'll find how he did deceive and how he was subtle. And he comes the same way. And I believe today that he's just as active as what he was. The devil is no match for God. But I tell you, he's a match for you and I. And if we are not conscious and follow the word of God and resist his thoughts, the thoughts that he wants to put into our minds, then we will find ourselves defeated. But if we resist, he's no match for God. And I've got there a list of occasions where the devil tried to overcome, in page 2 of last week's notes, there are 4 things that I believe where the devil tried to overcome Christ and was defeated. He tried to overcome in creation. He did it the same way by coming to Eve and trying to cheat her, rob her, and deceive her. Now, he caused her to fail, but he didn't beat God. He came to the cradle when Christ was born, and he wanted to cheat, deceive, and rob God of the opportunity of redeeming the world. And we know how God undertook for Mary and Joseph, and how he got them out of the land, and how they went to Egypt and found safety. He was defeated there. There was another one we could put in there, and that would be 40 days in the wilderness, where Christ spent, led by the Spirit of God, and the devil came and tempted him. And it was through the way of cheating and robbing and deceiving. And he was defeated there. He was defeated on the cross, where he made that tremendous accusation to Christ through the people that stood there. If you are the Son of God, come down. And I do believe he'll be defeated when Christ comes again at his crowning glory. Now, if we're to stand, we are to know our enemy. We're not to know the color of him, the size of him, and yet most of us have a picture of him as being red with a tail and a pitchfork. We are to know how he's involved in our lives. And so, 9, we can resist him as he comes with his subtle suggestions to cause us to fail and to fall. Verse 12 then says we're to know our enemy. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God. The third rule which Paul gives to us now is for the Christian who wants to stand, is that we must take our armour. The third rule that God has for us is use your equipment. That's a good rule. In verse 13, Paul exhorts us, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about. Verse 13 is the exhortation that we are to use the equipment that God has given to us. It says that we're to put on the whole armour of God. Every piece that God has given us is a vital help and is needful for us if we are to be victorious in the battle. We're to never sound the retreat, and if we're to never sound the retreat, we are to know our enemy, and if we're to know our enemy, then we'll need equipment to stand there against him. And the exhortation is to put on the whole armour of God. David, when he was being involved in his fight with Goliath, was dressed up in the armour of men. And he decided that he'd sooner stand in the armour of God, and he ridded himself of that armour of men, the armour that David gave him, and he put on, I believe, the armour of God and stood against Goliath. Now today we are to stand having the armour of God on. Every part of the armour. The first thing I think we'll notice about the armour is that it is useful if we are to stand and face the enemy, but it is useless if we are to turn and run. Do you know why? There's no back, is there? The armour was never meant for fleeing Christians, but for those who desire to stand, and they'll find it effective. There's nothing to protect the back. All the armour that's given is to protect the front. It's used for those Christians who want to stand in the battle. There's a list now of pieces of armour. I don't think we'd really recognise some of these as armour. They're not what you would call things that we could look at and say, yeah, those are needful. But as we go through them, I'm sure you'll find them as being needful. The first part, the first thing that is given in the armour is that of a belt. And verse 14 says, stand having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breast plate of righteousness. The first piece of equipment that God has given to us is a belt. Our loins are to be girt about with truth, and having your loins girt about with truth. The belt for the Roman soldier, it would hold his clothes in position. It was a vital part of his equipment. It kept him held together. Now we know that belts today have changed. When people talk about things, you know, they call belts, they're all shapes and sizes, they're of no value, most of the belts that people wear today, because they're not holding anything together, they're more of decoration. And we've lost out on the idea what belts are for, unless you really need it to hold something up. And belts in our time have lost the idea that they hold you together. And when the Roman soldier went out to war, it was essential that he was held together, and he didn't fall over his own clothes, and his own armor and clothes didn't get in the way. Now last night we were out in up in Katoomba with the choir singing, and my wife was singing, and she just bought herself a new conductor stick, which of course was nothing more than a glorified knitting needle,
And as she was really winding herself up, she stabbed herself in the head. And all the choir nearly burst out laughing, and they continued on. Now, you can imagine if she'd got it stuck in her jumper. I remember once my wife, Sean, and I were singing, and we got up to sing, and she had a jumper on, and we had this book, and it had a spiral thing on it. And we got up, and as I got up, I got it all stuck in her jumper. And we spent quite a few minutes trying to get untangled so we could get on with what we had to get on with. And it was quite an embarrassing moment as we were all tangled up. Now imagine the soldier go to war, and he wasn't all held together, and he just goes to start fighting against the enemy, and suddenly some of his armor falls off. Hang on, man, I've got to pick that up, just a minute, while I hitch my pants up, because I've got nothing to hold me together. Or imagine if he's going to war and he just begins to strike and his breastplate falls all the way down his arm. He's restricted. And I think the belt was the loins girt about for the Roman soldier was given so that he could have freedom of movement. He could move about freely and know that he wasn't going to fall to pieces. That his armor wasn't, everything was going to be held together correctly. I think it meant for the Roman soldier that he could have freedom of activity. He knew that he wasn't going to have to fight with one hand and hold on tight to the rest of his tunic with the other. That he could freely use both hands. There was freedom of movement, freedom of activity. And I think the last thing that I think the Roman soldier appreciated from his belt was the fact that he had freedom to complete the task in hand. Now, Paul says, have your loins girt about with truth. Why? Because the belt that God gives us is something that will hold us together. It will hold us together. In the battle we'll face, we need something to hold us together. So that we don't come apart. I like that little saying that we so often say, you know, let's come apart and pray. You know the one? Yeah, can we, we'll just spin. I know what's meant, you know what's meant, but what always goes through my mind is people just cracking up. You know? Well, God's given us something that in the battle we won't come apart. It's not Araldite or Yoo-Hoo glue, it's the Word of God. He said, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. And our whole lives are to be girt about with the truth of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How do we know when we're not sinning? Because the word of God reveals it to us. We know God's principles. We know His understanding, we know what God desires, and as the Word of God is hid in our lives, it saves us from sinning, it saves us from falling short, because we know what God desires and what God wants. The Word of truth saves us from coming apart. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I don't know whether you've seen a two-edged sword. You know, they did some time ago invent a knife that had two edges. Did you ever see those knives? It was a knife that was serrated on one edge they were very dangerous, I know, because I used to cut the pumpkin up, and one day I cut the pumpkin up and forgot that it was a two-edged knife, and it did two jobs. It cut me and it cut the pumpkin, and I jumped, and that was the end of pumpkin for that knife. But a two-edged sword is very sharp. It's very dangerous. It cuts and pierces asunder. The Word of God is able to get right into a man's heart and right into a man's life. No man can change a man, but the Word of God, let go, can do anything. And now Paul says that this is what it's got to be holding us together. Put on the Word of God, which will hold us together. The Word of God, which will give us freedom of movement, freedom of activity, freedom to complete the task which God has at hand for you and I as believers. That we can complete what God has set about in for the church to do. Do you know what Jesus said? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we're not freedom fighters, but the truth of God frees us to complete the task that God has for us. And I think it's great that you folks have been willing to come and just study the Word of God more on top of what you normally do. Because I believe there's a need to know the Word of God. I don't think people know it today like we should know it. We've got an idea what the Word says, but to actually know what it says. The first thing then that Paul says is that the armour is a belt. It's something that will hold us together. You can always trust the Word of God. It will reveal your heart. It will show you up for what you really are. It will tell the truth about you. That's not always nice. But we praise God, it tells the truth about God too. And it tells what He's done. And just as it reveals the need of my heart, it reveals the provision of God's grace. That's why it holds us together. We're never ashamed of the fact that we failed God, because the Word of God shows us that He's never failed us. We've got to move on. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, of course, covers one of our weakest spots in our bodies. Well, I believe one of the weakest spots, that's the heart. I'm not talking about our physical heart. If you do anything with a physical heart today, you can have a valve grind, new valves, plastic heart, you know. Go down to Rec, go and get one fitted next. Anything can happen. We're talking about the real center of a man's emotions and a man's will and his desires and everything. And because we use the heart as that organ, now Paul says, now put on the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness is to keep us strong. Because our heart loses its courage. We lose courage so easy. We'll be in the battle and we'll say, yes, we're going to resist the devil. And we'll stand firm for maybe a day or for maybe 2 days, and then suddenly the third time or fourth time we're on our faces again. We're scraping the egg off our faces and saying, Lord, I fell down again. And we lose heart and lose courage. And God knows we lose heart and lose courage. You know, some of the great men in the Word of God have lost heart and courage. Moses himself, on his way out of Egypt in the wilderness, he saw God do mighty miracles, and at one stage he says to God, am I a messmate to this lot? Have I got to take these? Have I got to just keep on taking these? Lord, take my life from me. He lost heart, he lost his courage. I think Elijah was exactly the same. Having fought the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he ran away from a woman's voice. He found himself in that cave. And he began to say to God, oh look, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's left. And God revealed to him. Elijah sat down and at one stage said, Lord, take my life from me. A man of God is seeing mighty things happen. I've never seen fire come down from heaven and consume a wet sacrifice, but Elijah had, and he lost heart. You've got other people that we could name in the Word of God that have stood firm for a while and lost heart. And I do believe when we lose heart, it makes us immobile. We can be to the place where we lose heart in the brethren. Now, I've given you some references there on our sheet tonight where we could lose heart. We could lose heart in the brethren. We could lose heart in doing good. We can lose heart in the battle. And God gave to us a breastplate that would cover our hearts so that we won't have to lose heart. Something to protect us. The breastplate of righteousness. Not your own, but that which is imputed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can stand in the battle. Because it's not me who has to face the enemy. It's not my personality or my strong will or my strong desire that has to fight and face the enemy. It's the breastplate of righteousness. If I stand and resist the devil as he comes to bring suggestions to my mind, I can stand knowing that it's the breastplate of righteousness that's taking all the battery. Do you know, I do believe what when Paul talked about armor, he talked about soldiers in warfare. And you know, have you ever had something that's been made of brass or tin or something that you've... Well, that tin wouldn't be very precious. I suppose it might be in a few years when we're all plastic. Something out of brass or bronze and it's been a plate and an ornament or something and you've dropped it and there's a big dint in it. And no matter how you rub it and polish it and try to get it back out, it always bears the mark. You know, there's always a mark there. No matter how careful you might get somebody to just rub it back out and push it out, there's always some telltale mark. And I have this funny picture. I wonder what our breastplates will look like when we stand before Christ. I wonder if we've kept them in the cupboard so that they're shining bright, or will they be battered because we've stood against the enemy? We've used it correctly. God doesn't expect us to preserve the armor. He expects us to use it. We must press on. In verse 15, he says, "And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Our feet are to have on them the preparation of the gospel of peace. This particular piece of armor is given so there is something to keep us there. Why something to keep us there? Well, the Roman soldiers always had spikes in their shoes when they went to war. Because it was hand-to-hand fighting, they'd go out and the guy would say, "Now this is where we are, everybody dig in," and they put their spikes in. And they wouldn't move unless they were killed or unless they were advanced. They'd stand there. And the spikes in the Roman shoes when they went to war would make sure that they weren't moved. That they weren't moved. That they could stand against whatever came their way. Now we as believers are to have shoes on, not with spikes. But our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. So that as we stand in the battle, the gospel of peace can permeate our whole life. Now I've given you again some references there. John 14:27, where Christ said, "He has left us peace." And again in 16:33, Christ offers us peace. In Romans 5:1, Christ made peace. And in Colossians 1:20, it's the work of Christ is peace. And as we stand in that kind of work, nothing can move us. Nothing. Our feet are to find their resting place in the peace that Christ has given us, offered us, and works in our lives. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, is able to keep our hearts and our minds. Now let me say, I think last winter we had snow up in the Blue Mountains, and some of the people on the flats here went mad and visited just to see snow. Some of our students went up very early in the morning just to see snow. They'd never seen it before. And one of the things they all came back and said, "Boy, it's cold. It's cold. You should have seen what they were dressed in." They didn't know what snow was about. One of the things that I discovered is you never go walking in slippers in snow. You know, you don't go out in your slippers, do you? Because you get your feet all wet and cold. And and if you're out long enough, they'll get frostbite, and that'll be the end of your feet. That's one way to save your bills on shoes, is to go out. You use proper footwear in snow. And you know, when it comes to standing in the Christian fight, I'm amazed that many believers want to stand there in their own strength. We're not standing in our own strength, but in the peace that Christ has given and gained and works in our lives. We're not fighting to be victorious, we're fighting because we are. And that's the peace that God has given us. Our feet are to be shod not by our technique or by personality or by any fleshly equipment that we might think will help us stand in the battle, but in the preparation of the gospel of peace, in what Christ has done. We can only stand in what Christ has done. What he did at Calvary, what he's doing today within our lives, we can stand in that and that alone. And if we find ourselves standing anywhere else, then we're not having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember Colossians, it says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, we received him as? We received him as sufficient for our lives. We received him as sufficient for salvation. Now in Colossians it says, now walk ye in him. What as? As sufficient for every one of our needs. And that's what this is saying here. As Christ has brought peace and this gospel of peace is victorious and triumphant, so stand in that. Then in verse 16 he says, and above all, taking the helmet of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In verse 16 there is something to protect us. To protect us. The helmet of... what have I got? I've got the shield. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Okay, there's something to protect us. Not the helmet yet, just the shield first. And the shield was to protect us from the fiery darts of the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And this is the shield where Paul was thinking of here. Is to stop the enemy as he comes with his suggestions. Above all, taking the shield. Above all, taking the shield of faith. It's not a literal shield in the sense that we can see it, but it's the shield that God gives to us, that of faith. Believing that God is able, believing that God is victorious, believing that He can overcome as we follow in faith, standing firm, and it's going to quench all the fiery darts, the darts that the devil would throw at us as he tries to get into our thinking, as he tries to permeate into our lives, can be all quenched out as we stand by faith, taking the shield of faith. It's got nothing to do with our ability to understand all the Word of God, but everything to do with our desire to walk by faith. There's a shield, there's a shield of faith that will protect us. There's a helmet in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The helmet is to keep us sound. Do you know which part of the body the helmet goes on? It goes on the head. And if we've got the helmet of salvation on our head, it's to keep us sound. It's to keep our thinking right. As we put the helmet of salvation on our heads, it'll keep our thoughts right. It'll be something to keep us sound. Why? Because if God can rule in our thoughts and our plans and our imagination, then he is able to be victorious. Usually, head wounds, usually when the head is wounded, the body doesn't function properly. You know, when you get your head shut off, it's hard to tell your hand what to do. When you bang your head, you know what happens? Your whole body goes into shock. You can just bang your head and it takes you a long time to get over it. You hold it, you just cringe from head to toe, and when the devil gets in his attack upon us, into our thinking, then our whole life, our whole body is going to shock. So God gives us the helmet of salvation, something to keep us sound. And finally in verse 16, he gives us the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now he says, it's the Word of God which is able to be used as a fighting equipment. The Word of God for every situation.
It's the Word of God that's going to hold us together, and it's the Word of God that's going to be effective in our attacks. It's the Word of God that's going to overcome as we would stand firm and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not talking about this Word, it's talking about the Word of God which is living in our lives. It's the Word of God that we are to bind into our lives as upon our loins. But it's the Word of God that has become reality and truth, that's able to be the sword of the Spirit, which will stand as the attacking force within our lives. A sword. The armor, then, that God gives us, it's truth that will save us. It's truth that will save us from coming undone. It's a breastplate that will save us from losing heart. It's shoes that will save us from losing ground. It's a shield that will save us from being hurt. It's a helmet that will save us from getting confused. And it's a sword that will save us from having to retreat. We haven't got time tonight to go into the ins and ends of this particular thing. Do you want me to go through those again? Okay. It's the truth that will save us from coming undone. It's a breastplate that will save us from losing heart. Shoes that will save us from losing ground. A shield that will save us from being hurt. A helmet that will save us from getting confused. And a sword that will save us from having to retreat. We haven't got time to go tonight into too much more detail, but I want to just say this, that I believe the armor that God gives us is nothing more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you look very carefully, you'll find that He is all those things to us. And all Paul is doing is referring to Christ in the sense that He's our armor. In verse 18 is Paul's final rule. Is Paul's final instruction is that there is something for him to keep. It's orders to pray and to watch. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's something for Paul to keep, and that's his orders. And he's saying that we should be praying always with prayer and supplication and watching. What for? That there may be doors open, that there may be boldness within our hearts, that we may be faithful to the responsibility that God's laid on us of telling others of the wonderful salvation. The rest of the chapter is just Paul's salutation as he finishes his letter to the folks that he knows there, as he closes off. I'm sure that we could find much in that if we went into it, but I'll just leave it there and say that that's Paul's final word. I think the emphasis in chapter 6 is that as we pray and watch, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our armor, that we might stand and take our responsibility, that God might be glorified and Christ might be uplifted through the believer's life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for the Lord Jesus and all that He is and means to us. We thank you today for the things that you've provided for us. We thank you that there's perfect victory. We thank you, Lord, that the enemy that we'll face today and tomorrow, for the rest of our lives, we know he's going to be persistent, that he won't let up. We know that he would try to fail us, cause us to fail and to fall, that he would put thought patterns within our hearts and mind which would be not according to your word or according to your will. Lord, we just ask in these days that your Spirit might just minister to our hearts and help us to respond to that which we know to be truth and reality, that we might stand firm against all that comes our way, against the devil and his devices, that we might resist him, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking by faith, finding him to be sufficient for every one of our needs. We thank you today for all you've done for us and for your precious love to us. We pray tonight, our Father, you just dismiss us with your blessing and you give journeying mercies as these folks travel back to their homes. Keep them safe on the road, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.